And we are studying in the book of Daniel chapter 5 this morning. We have one more chapter that we will deal with that falls into the category of the practical and the historical section of the book, and then we will deal with the last six chapters, which will be the prophetic section of the book. Certainly, again, I mentioned that we do find prophecy in the practical section, and we'll find practical things in the prophetic section, but it divides from a major theme in that particular division. And this is an interesting chapter that is before us this morning. It certainly, if it teaches anything, it teaches that God does judge. And when He judges, it's quickly and it's severe. And it's complete whenever the Lord judges. So we'll be looking at Belshazzar, the king that's down the road a ways from Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, he is a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. If we kind of get it all together, there was actually a couple of kings in between times, and then the throne reverts back to a son of Nebuchadnezzar, and then the grandson. And since Belshazzar's father was away on campaigns, it left Belshazzar actually as second in command, and he would have been looked to, of course, as the ruling authority in Babylon with his father out of place. It does not mean that he had superseded his father, but he was placed in that position. And you'll notice as we read through this chapter and study it that the offer to the wise men and then to Daniel is that they would be made the third ruler in the kingdom, which indicates that there are two authorities or two rulers already that are ruling in Babylon at this particular time. And that does not have a lot to do with the practical aspect of what's going on here, but so that if you happen to be a reader of history and you run across some names, and you even in a biblical history, you'll find that I believe the fellow's name was Evil Merodach, that was actually the successor of Nebuchadnezzar. His reign lasted a while, and then his son reign didn't last any length of time at all. And then we have the Belshazzar and his father that are ruling at this time. But you'll find those names, and you're not seeing a contradiction. You're just seeing things as they work out, and the writer picks up the thoughts that he feels relevant to the time. And this is a story that is directed in particular with regard to Belshazzar. Again, the fruit does not fall too far from the tree. Belshazzar is a man of pride until the Lord strikes his heart with fear. And he might still be a man of pride, but he's a real fearful, prideful man. As the Bible said, his knees smote together when he saw and witnessed what's going to go on and what we read of in this chapter. So let's read through this particular chapter. We'll come back and deal with it and then give you the opportunity to ask questions and to make some comments about it. There's 31 verses in the chapter. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords, drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the gold, the golden and silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. And the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass and of iron, of wood, of stone. The same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand, wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed. His thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, "Whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were a stone. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king, and his lords came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, "O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation." Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, "Art thou that Daniel which art of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. Now I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing, make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. And for the majesty that he gave him, all the people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, and whom he would he set up, and whom he would he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. He was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and of gold, or silver and gold, of brass, of iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Pheres, thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old, or about 62 years of age. And thus we have the chapter dealing with this King Belshazzar. And there's reference made back to the previous chapter when Nebuchadnezzar was driven from his throne and from among men, and he did eat grass like an oxen. And that will have some measure of influence on the judgment that is going to be pronounced upon Belshazzar and carried out upon Belshazzar. You see, God expects a man to act and react with the knowledge that he has. And whenever God gives a person a measure of understanding, and especially a scene as vivid as the judgment that fell upon Nebuchadnezzar, it would make Belshazzar then absolutely without excuse. And no reason to rebel against the Lord as he did, but rather he should have submitted himself to the Lord and the will of God. But let's follow the outline for a moment here. Belshazzar prepares a great feast in verses 1 through 9. Now the feast is described for us, and it is a feast for 1,000 of his lords. These are those that are subservient to him, that have been given a place of prominence in this great empire. And the Bible said that Belshazzar drank wine before the 1,000. And certainly that was the entertainment that was going on, was wine was being set out, and we can only imagine all of the other carryings on that were going on. But that does seem to be the way of the world, that there always has to be alcohol brought into the scene. And it seems as though that folks cannot be entertained without alcohol. I want you to know the feeling I have toward alcohol, that it is an evil that needs to be eliminated from our society if at all possible. Any time that alcohol is used as a beverage, I think there may be a place for it in, as a base for a medicine, but if any other reason for it, it's just not there. Now, rubbing alcohol is okay. You need that sometimes on a sore spot, but you're not drinking it. And a lot of folks have gone blind drinking the wood alcohol that uses paint thinner and stuff years ago. But it's an evil, and it's a blight on a society. And it's a danger to every life. It's called a disease today. But it's the only disease I know of that you can go down even to the drugstore and buy it, that disease in a bottle and partake of it. But this man, Belshazzar, threw this great party. And that's a pretty large party when you have a 1,000 folks. And again, the man apparently is very arrogant and prideful. There's a king that will come on the scene later, and we'll study him in the prophetic section of the book of Daniel, called Alexander the Great. A very capable general as a young man, even at 33 years of age. He had conquered pretty well the then known world. we are told out of secular history that he sat down and wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. And he drank himself into a stupor and died with basically what would be called an overdose of alcohol. It poisoned his system, and his young general died, Alexander the Great. So Belshazzar is going to set the example. He wants to be in the forefront, and he is. And the Bible said he drank wine before the thousand. Belshazzar then wants to be more daring. That's basically all that alcohol does. It removes any inhibitions. And oftentimes the idea is that, well, it's going to relax me. Well, it sometimes will relax you too much to the point that you very well may wake up in the midst of something that you never intended to get into in your life, because inhibitions have been changed or lowered and removed by the alcohol. And I've tragically have seen men in my life that, by and large, they were capable men, but their lives have been destroyed because inhibitions were removed, and women as well have had to deal with these issues. But he wants to be more daring now. He wants to do something that will be spectacular before this crowd of 1,000. And he calls for the vessels from God's temple in Jerusalem. So bring those gold and silver vessels here, and we'll just drink wine out of them. Well, this is a really direct affront to God. And let me say this, that God will not be mocked. You rest assured that God's going to bring it to task. And this man Belshazzar will, along with others, drink from these sanctified vessels. They were set aside and dedicated to the Lord and to the Lord's use alone. And if I could broaden the subject just for a moment and say this, if you have come to that place of commitment and dedication in your life, you finally come to the conclusion that the Lord's worthy of your very life, and you've dedicated yourself to Him, and that means body, soul, and spirit, that body is to be taken care of and not to be abused, because it's sanctified, set apart to God. And these vessels were set apart to God. Now the vessels were brought in verses 5 through 9. And when they began to drink from them, they praised the gods of gold and silver and wood and stone and all the whole list that we have here before us. And of course there is no mention by Belshazzar of the real God that holds his very breath of life in his hands. And that's pointed out to him later on that he praised all these gods, but none of those gods could do anything because they can't hear, they can't see, they can't walk. And you know the story, how that the idols are nothing, as Paul said, but they become something to folks whenever they set them up in prominent places, especially above the Most High. Now, they praise again these gods, and polytheism has never been a benefit to any society, to any people. The doctrine of many gods. You realize today that one of the great teachings, and I say it in mass, not in quality, in our land is basically polytheism, that God is everything and in everything. That's polytheism carried to the nth degree today. And you'd be surprised how many folks have come to the conclusion that God's out here in this tree. All you got to do is just look at the tree long enough. You can see God. And on down the line, you bring him down to the place that finally you get him down to the creeping things of the earth. And there they're given over to reprobation. And they're to work their own demise because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, according to Romans chapter 1 and on into chapter 2. And I present to you that polytheism is not a benefit to any land. And it'll not help. The great difference in our nation and so many nations of this world is that this nation was founded by a people that believed in the one true God. And they operated accordingly. He was God of heaven and of earth. But these vessels are brought, and they praise their gods, and they drink out of those cups. Put in this note in it, or the thought in C, capital C, Belshazzar's pride condemned him. It brought a judgment of God upon him. Certainly, pride is a horrible thing. And I think that there's an element, and I don't know what it ought to be called pride, but I think a person needs to take some interest in themselves. I think that a man or a woman ought to be conscious of their appearance, not to cause somebody to lust after them, but I think that we'd say that it'd be appropriate to take the temple of God and keep it in a proper fashion, which is our body, as it's dedicated to God, and we're saved by God's grace, and the Holy Spirit has taken up His abode in our body. But to look at it then as a point of worship, that would be wrong even of our bodies. But I think there is a point of pride where folks have lost any sense of decency, and they do not look at the prospect of life as they ought to. For example, I think that a Christian ought to be the best employee that any company could have. That they ought to be honest in their dealings with their employer and everything else, and ought to be what they ought to be. And in that sense of pride, we're not talking about that. We're talking about a pride that stands in arrogance and defiance of God. It's the condemnation has come now upon this man Belshazzar because of that. And then Belshazzar saw the fingers of a man's hand in the writing on the wall. Now, that'd be a sobering thing. I don't care how drunk you were. That'd be pretty sobering to just see, you've heard say, well, the hand wrote on the wall. No, the fingers of the man's hand wrote on the wall. And he saw it. And it so struck him that it brought him down basically to sobriety and reaction and great fear. As I put in the note, and he frightened Belshazzar exceedingly. And in this, he must have realized that the end is near. I mean, when he sees such a scene as this, and it he reacts as he does, his knees smote together. And let me point out something here, that this is a time for repentance, and it's a time for faith in the Lord. That's the hope. Remember to Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel said, I'm going to give you some just sanctified advice. Remember we discussed this last week, how that he said, you need to break off your sin by righteousness. Peradventure God will extend your tranquility so that you might avoid this. Well, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a year. And that morning that he stepped out and said, this is great Babylon that I've made. Immediately he was stricken, and with the measure of insanity and all that we studied about him last week. But this is a time for this man Belshazzar to come to grips with the issue of sin and to repent and to put his faith in the Lord. But instead of calling on God, he called for the counselors. Again, the counselors are called. Now, I thought it was interesting in the text that he called aloud. I mean, that would have been so that he did not need a PA system. But he cried out in their midst, get the counselors. Bring the folks in that are going to tell us what's going on. Now, this is the third time that the counselors have been called for in the book of Daniel. And they still can do nothing. Now, that's one thing that's consistent about these counselors, that they can do nothing. They're worthless. And the wisdom of this world is worthless. in that sense of the word. And you understand what I'm talking about, that as far as eternity is concerned, as far as the salvation of the soul is concerned, you can take the wise men of this world, and the best that they can ever come up with is some system, some code of law, that if you'll do all of the performance that is demanded here, then everything will be all right. But that will not work. There is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And it does come, and this man cried aloud and called for the counselors, and they came in, and they can still do nothing. And Belshazzar offered the place of third ruler in the kingdom. Now, we come to verses 10 through 29, and the queen mother counsels Belshazzar to call for Daniel. And that's real good advice. That's real good advice, to call for the man of God. Daniel is recommended in verses 10 and 12, 10 through 12 of this particular chapter. He said, there is a man in thy kingdom, who is the spirit of the holy gods, and in the days of thy father, light and understanding, and wisdom like the wisdom of the God was found in him, whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Just some real good advice. Now this queen that is here, the queen mother, is likely probably the widow of Nebuchadnezzar. She does not have a prominent place in the economy of the government as far as the ruling affairs are concerned, but she would still be allowed to make an appearance at this feast, and especially whenever she heard that there was difficulties, she came in and she reminded Belshazzar that there was a man in his kingdom that could do something, and Daniel recommended he's capable. He helped Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar's father, and I put it in parentheses, grandfather, so that you'd understand, and this is not incorrect from a biblical standpoint to refer to the fathers. Remember, even in our Lord's day, they talked about Father Abraham, a descendant of that line. And I would still count my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren as my sons and my daughters. I would look at them in that light. It would not be unbiblical to refer them. But the recommendation is to Belshazzar that Daniel did help Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll notice that he can accomplish much. I oftentimes like to go into a book like Daniel and find some things and build a message around them. One of the things that, and someday I'll put it together again, probably with some new thoughts, but one of the things that Daniel could do was to dissolve doubts. Dissolve doubts. Now, he dissolves the doubt that God lives. He dissolves the doubt that God judges. And he dissolves any doubt that God can make his wrath known. And just a lot of things that Daniel could do. He dissolved a lot of doubts this day about him, his God, that this man Belshazzar would be without excuse. And so he was a very accomplished person, or was able to accomplish much. But Daniel is brought in verses 13 through 16. He's first of all identified. Are you that Daniel? Well, he's that Daniel. There might have been some other Daniels around, but they weren't the right Daniel. This is the right Daniel that is brought in. And he's offered the reward of third ruler in the kingdom. Now, we'll notice in verses 17 through 24 that Daniel refuses the rewards. I think there's a couple of reasons why that he refused them. First of all, I don't think Daniel wanted a third place in that empire. His interest was in the Lord. his service was in the Lord. The truth of the matter is that sometimes you can, and if you're not careful, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, leave a great work for a good work. I believe that there are men that have left the great work of preaching the gospel and have gone to do a good work, sometimes even in demonstrations and so forth. But I believe we always need to keep before us the great work, and that's to give the gospel to every creature and let everything else then fall into place as it ought to fall into place. So I think that Daniel, first of all, just didn't want to come down because it would have been a coming down. It reminds me of Elijah that was outside the city, and the king said to his captain of 50 and the 50 men, go out and tell him to come down. Well, that first 50 went out with their captain, and Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, as you think I am, let fire come down and consume you and your 50. They're gone. Second group came out, same thing. Third group came out, and that captain apparently had some conviction and was a believer. He fell before Elijah and said, man of God said, be merciful and spare me and my 50, if you will. And God said to that man, Elijah, said, you can trust this one. He'll do you no harm. And he said, go with him. And, of course, he made the appearance before Ahab as he was asked to. But the first two 50s that came, they were destroyed. And each time they said to that man of God, come down. Well, any time the man of God leaves the great work of the ministry and the gospel to every creature, you're coming down. It's a lesser station in life. If I had to classify it today and say which is the most important, the preaching of the gospel or the presidency of the United States, I'd have to say the preaching of the gospel. Because that's God's call, and we're dealing with eternal issues, eternal souls, and it's just the most important thing that's going on today. But he said, keep your gifts. And then the second reason I'd say that Daniel didn't want a reward was he knew it wasn't going to be worth anything anyhow. Just a few hours at the best. You realize that actually siege had been laid against the city of Babylon for probably at least a couple of years by the Medes and Persians. And they'd been planning and plotting all along. Now, the Babylonians were inside the city. If I had time, I could draw you a word picture of the city. It was actually 14 miles square. Every side, 14 miles. That gives you, 54 miles around the city if you walked around the edge of the wall. The wall at the base of it would have been something like 80-something feet thick. The top of that wall around that city was broad enough that you could run 6 chariots abreast around that city. So it was a well-protected city. But that not being enough, there was a second wall built that was almost as large as the first wall protecting this city. And inside the city proper, was farmland that was still left where crops could be raised every year. And the Babylonians had laid in store great provision anyway, but they could raise crops every year and replenish their supplies. They had the river that ran right through the center of the city that they could irrigate with or whatever they needed to do. They had their water supply. I mean, it was seemingly an impossible task. And for 2 years or so, the Persians had been outside that wall. And finally, they figured out what to do. To protect the city where the river came through, they'd built gates of brass. And they were locked every night. They'd go down through the river bed and go up and lock the brass gates. There was basically a moat around the city in that sense so that there was not going to be just an easy approach to it, But these Medes and Persians figured out they'd go up or out of sight. They diverted that river. Well, in their drunken stupor and all that was going on, now we read of 1,000 in this party, but there likely were parties going on all over the city of Babylon. They were unconcerned because they were sitting at ease. And they did not think themselves in any kind of danger. But they diverted the water, ran it another direction, and the Persian army, Medes and the Persians, they came through. And so happens that night that with a lesser guard on duty, they didn't lock the gates. You talk about providence. God opened the gate for the Medes and the Persians, and that's the night that Belshazzar would die. So Daniel knew that this wasn't going to last very long. And so he said, you just keep your rewards. But he said, I'll interpret for you anyway. Daniel repeats then the case of Nebuchadnezzar. And he said to him finally, said, you knew all of this. This is not something that you were not aware of. That God judged your grandfather. And he said, you needed to learn that lesson from Nebuchadnezzar, and you failed to react to it. He did not repent. Therefore, judgment fell in verses 23 and 24. Now, the writing on the wall. Meaning, meaning, tekel, eupharsin. And so that you'll be aware of it, you'll know as much as I know about it. Whenever it's interpreted, fairies, it just becomes a plural of eupharsin, the way I understand that it is. But it's actually, these would be Persian words, apparently, that were used. And we have them translated and brought in, of course, to the book of Daniel. But the first thing is meaning. It just simply means numbered. That's the meaning of the word itself. And the idea is your kingdom, Belshazzar, is numbered. All of the days are laid out. The end is in sight. Nothing going to change this now. You're numbered. Oh, I would today that folks could understand that speaking of the unsaved world out here, that there comes a time when the number's set. That there's no beyond that number. And in Belshazzar's case, there's no time beyond that number. Your kingdom is numbered. And Daniel knew that. And then tekel just means weighed. And Daniel explained, said, you're weighed in the balances and found wanting. Most of the time today we have even the spring-loaded scales, and now we've got these electronic scales that just are extremely accurate. But when I was a kid, you used a scale, they called them a cotton scale. You used them for everything in the world that you'd weigh. You mohair weighed on the same things. Wools weighed on the same kind of scales. Pecans, we picked up in the fall, you weighed them on these scales. What you did, you had a hook underneath, you put the weight on it, then you move the pea down the scale or down the length of that scale until you got a balance, and that's what it weighed. Well, that's the picture here. Belshazzar is over here on one end, and everything else is put in place over here. And Belshazzar just comes up short every time. And that's the picture of every man, woman, boy, and girl that have been born into this world. When you weighed in the scales of God, you'll always come up on Him. The only thing that balances the scales is the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that ever suffice. And that brings everything into to proper focus. But you weighed in the balances and found wanting, fairies, the kingdom. And that word just simply means particle, really. But it's divided. Your kingdom's divided. Well, how is it divided? Is given to the Medes and the Persians. Now we'll study it some in the prophetic section where actually there's a distinction between the Medes and the Persians, even though they were allied and very closely associated. The Persians were stronger than the Medes. And so that will come to play, and we'll deal with it when we get to it. But the truth of the matter is, it was divided. Cyrus, the Persian, was really the mastermind behind the Medo-Persian Empire. But for the sake of his nephew, and I think probably more correctly his wife's nephew, he let this Darius, or Darius as you'd want to call him, Darius, have that prominent place. At 62 years of age, he let him go in and made him then the ruler. But he put it into the hands. The kingdom was divided and parceled out to the Medes and to the Persians. And the Babylonian Empire ends in verses 30 through 31. And in this particular case, Belshazzar is slain, and Darius the Mede then reigns and will take control of that city that the people inside the walls of that city felt could never be taken. But you rest assured that when God undertakes that, every person will fall before them. There'll be no man in a natural state that can stand and defy God and ever come out on the winning side. It'll always come up short. He will always come up short. And thus we see this man Belshazzar, as he's humbled, he's judged, and judgment falls and falls quickly.